You guys write those out from memory?
Yeah.
All right. You guys compare that to the songbooks at home and see if you got it right. That was funny. I enjoyed that. You guys can't embarrass me anymore now. Go preaching with y'all. Just forget it. You can't embarrass me anymore. Look at John chapter 21. And verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15. Says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You know, this passage, I see at least three important things here. Number one, I see a reconciliation between Peter and Christ. You know, Peter denied the Lord three times. And here it looks to me like Christ has given him a chance to reconcile. You know, Lord, you denied me three times. Well, now confess me three times. God gives people a chance to reconcile. He gives people a chance to get back. You know, you messed up. It's not over. You messed up. You did something wrong. Look, you get another chance. The Lord is actually giving Peter a chance to reconcile, to confess him. And, you know, it's also a lot easier way to do it, you know. Confess Christ when everybody there, you know, is on your side. That's fine. You're confessing Christ in church. That's good. And, you know, Peter failed when he was in front of an antagonistic crowd and all alone. But right there in church, he confessed Christ. And obviously, Christ was satisfied with that. And I really do believe this is one of the most significant parts of this passage, that it's a reconciliation between Peter and the Lord. But another thing is I see an opportunity in the midst of failure. We have Peter absolutely failing in one of his important tests. And we're all given tests, and we sometimes fail. And the opportunity in the midst of failure is for him to tell the Lord, I love you, but I have absolutely no way to prove to you that I love you. But I still love you. And you know, you can see it happening. He says, Lord, you know I love you. Ain't nobody else can tell that I love you, but you know. You know, he didn't say, Lord, I love you and you can tell because I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other thing. And you know, the truth is, I believe he was sincere in all his words when he said, Lord, I'll die for you and all that stuff. Lord, I'll go to jail for you. I'll follow you to wherever. I think he was sincere. I think he proved it when he pulled the sword out there, going to fight with real soldiers, actually cut off somebody's ear. He proved he was willing. He proved he wanted to fight for the Lord. Things got a little bit confusing for him, and he found himself in an unfamiliar territory, and all of a sudden, he gets scared like most of us would. So he could have, I suppose, tried to come up with some justification for his life and for his way. He could have said, Lord, I love you, and here are the reasons why. But you know, after you fail the Lord, you just feel so low. You just feel so far away, so absolutely humiliated, you've got nothing to say. So what you say is, well, Lord, you know. Sometimes your love is just between you and the Lord. You've been there. I know you have. And sometimes, you know, your love is better than that. Sometimes your love is, I've been keeping your commandments. I'm on top of things. I'm hanging in there. Lord, you know, I've sacrificed things for you. I've given things for you. But then there's going to come that time when you failed, and here's your opportunity. John writes down that he actually saw this happen, Peter and Christ. And Christ says, Peter, do you love me? And even he said it the third time, it grieved Peter because, you know, well, what can I say? What can I say? How can I prove to you that I love you? If you don't accept my word for it, I've got nothing. He says, Lord, you know all things. All things. You know all things. So you know that I love you. You know something? There's a whole lot of Christians who don't have the confidence to express it because they know they're not living the right life. But deep in their heart, they know they love Jesus Christ. And they have to say it. Lord, I have no proof. I don't have the life that demonstrates it. I've just failed you again. But Lord, you know. You go to prayer. You tell the Lord, Lord, you know. You know that I love you. But you know, there's another thing here, and this is to me the most important aspect of this passage here, and I'm so glad John actually gave it to us so that we'd all be able to read this and see this, and that's an insight into the person of God, an insight into his character, and an insight into his personality. We're trying to find out something about the Lord, and he says, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? And so I'm going to make a few observations about this insight that we have into the Lord's personality here. But first, one of the observations is just to understand is that love is a commandment. A lot of people get confused about love. I've had people, doing any kind of marriage counseling, you'll hear all kinds of nonsense about love. Talk to a teenage girl, you'll hear all kinds of nonsense about love. You know, it's an amazing thing how people can get so confused about love. And if you take the Hollywood version of love, well, then you think people are falling in love and then falling out of love, and it's just kind of an emotion to guide you through life. We had a sister, she's now a sister, she's confessed the Lord. At the time, she wasn't a Christian. She was taking Bible studies from Debbie. She lived over there near us in Toluca, Mexico. And so Debbie was giving her Bible studies during the day. I wasn't up to date on it, but Debbie was staying with it and giving her these Bible studies. And she had a son that I believe now has confessed the Lord, but this is years later. She had a son that had gotten a girl pregnant. And so they were talking about, you know, you need to do the right thing, and you know, you need to marry the girl, you need to get this thing right. But he kept on arguing with his mom, and she was actually trying to get advice from Debbie on the basis of this. He kept on arguing, well, you know, but it's a mistake to marry someone you don't love. Does that sound reasonable? It's a mistake to marry someone you don't love. Do you realize most of the world would think that sounds reasonable? Until you actually ask God about it, and he says, love is not an option. Love is a command. Love is a commandment. And so not only was this young man doing wrong and taking advantage of this girl and then wanting to just abandon his responsibility on the basis of some nonsense Hollywood idea about what love is, and he was going to abandon her and say, well, it would be a mistake to marry someone you don't love. Not only was that wrong, but it was wrong for him not to love her. He was commanded to love her. You know you're commanded to love? When I think about these young men who talk like that, and I'm telling you, some young women are like that too, talk about falling in love, and then, or you talk to some people, been married 10 years, and they say, well, we just don't love each other anymore. You know, something like, the spark is gone. We don't feel the same way. We used to feel better about each other, and now it's just gone. The spark is gone. Well, yeah, of course. After years and years of eating that same breakfast table with somebody, I can believe that the spark would be gone. You got to make some more sparks, right? Amen. What are you talking about? You know, how do you fall out of love? I'm not even sure how you fall in it. I have fallen in it, but I'm telling you, it's scary. Fall in love. Who knows what makes somebody fall in love with somebody? It's an amazing thing how people fall in love with other people for the craziest reasons. Fall in love. Love. I just love him. You know, I just love him. What are you talking about? He's so cute in his hat, you know, or he's some young girls. You want to talk about trying to figure out human nature? Just talk to a teenage girl about why she loves someone or thinks someone is great. You know, sometimes it's pathetic. And seriously, they love them because they're pathetic. They get confused with someone because they feel sorry for them. They think they love them. Now, that's teenage girls. I don't really understand teenage girls very well, but it does happen. I've had some teenage girls, and so I'm telling you, it does happen. Falling in love. You know, it makes me mad when people talk like that. It reminds me of that sorry, no good, wicked young man named Amnon who said he loved his sister Tamar. And he says, I want her so bad, I'm sick, I gotta have her. And so they come up with some conspiracy, get her to go in the house and give him something to eat or who knows what, and he rapes her. And then it says, right after he got through raping her, he kicked her out and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. How can anybody be so selfish? She had the right to say exactly what she said. What you did to me was wrong. But what you're doing to me now is worse. People are so blooming selfish, live their lives in such a selfish way, and then they talk about, well, you know, I just don't love her anymore. Well, you wicked old man, you're supposed to love her all the way to the day you die. Love is not an option. Love is a commandment by God. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You are to love your husband. Commandment in the Bible. You are to love your wife. Commandment in the Bible. So, if you fell out of love, you're sinning. You better fall right back in. Fast as you can, or you're doing wrong. And God's angry with you. Love is a commandment. Love is not an emotion to guide you through life. God did not give you this feeling of love in order to make your decisions for you. That's the worst way to make a decision. You shouldn't make decisions based on any emotion. You should make decisions based on clear thinking. So if you have fallen in love, step back. Shake it off. Don't marry anybody you've fallen in love with until you've shaken it off. And then decide whether you should marry that guy or not. Shake it off first, then you can fall back in love with him. And if you can't get it out of your head, you know, you love this guy or you love this girl, it's just wonderful, you might ought to ask mom and dad, what do you think about him? And if they say, well, you know, we're not sure, why don't you ask pastor, what do you think about him? Why don't you take a good hard look? Because, I mean, you make that decision, then you're commanded to love him. You might be picking up after him the rest of your life. You might be supporting him. Yeah, you might be feeding his drinking habit. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you, your parents know a whole lot about that. Be careful. Falling in love. I mean, love is simply not an emotion that God gave you in order to guide your life. He gave you other ways to guide your life. Also, love is not an alternative to truth. Had a guy told me, you know, you guys are out here preaching, but you're just not showing love. Well, we said, well, I don't know how else to show it. What are we talking about? Well, you can't be talking like this. You can't be being mean. You can't say these mean things. Love is not an alternative to truth. Love does not rejoice in evil. Love rejoices in the truth. See, that's what love is. This is charity rejoicing in the truth. Don't get yourself confused. Love is a commandment. And what is the first commandment? The first and foremost. I'm sorry, say it. With all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you're not loving God with all your heart, and you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, you're sinning. Stop with the excuses. Stop with looking around at everybody. Well, nobody fulfills that. Nobody does it. Why don't you start doing it? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Love them that curse you. Love the guy that cuts in front of you in traffic. I should have said, love the jerk that cuts in front of you in traffic, right? Sorry about that. I don't know New Yorkese yet. There's another observation here, and that's that love is the only acceptable motivation for service. Now, don't get me wrong. There's lots of motivations for service, and they're biblical. I mean, there's all kinds of possible motivations for our service to God. But love is the only acceptable one. I mean, God could have made our service to Him second nature. I mean, He put in our bodies this response to smells that makes us want to eat. I'm serious. You just smell that good cooking downstairs. You come back over here and you smell that good cooking downstairs, and you see these young men, they don't hang around up here. They go right on down. You just want to get down there and get close to it, and your mouth starts watering, and you just can't wait. Poor young men. They got to sit there and wait while we all fill up our things. They just got to wait, and they're all over there waiting. And Joey's always first in line, always first in line. He says he just can't bear to see these young men wait. He gets in line and just gets on through. I've tried several days in a row to get in line in front of him. I can't do it. Because God put in our heart, in our bodies, a desire, a second nature. We want food. Well, why couldn't have God done that in our service to Him? I mean, why couldn't have we just, you know, loved Him second nature, like we all love a puppy. We all love a puppy. Is anybody in here doesn't love a puppy? We all love a puppy. Oh, they're so cute, we want to squeeze it. Puppies are just adorable and lovable. And it's in us all, we all love them. The biggest old burly man out there, manly guy. I mean, a manly guy, he loves a puppy. Why didn't God just make us like that? Why didn't God just make us naturally want to serve Him? Naturally just love Him? He could have, but He didn't. He could have done it by force. He could force you. I don't get all big shoddy on God and say, He can't force me. You know, there's some people who actually challenge God. That's really sort of foolish. You really ought to take care. I mean, God's pretty patient. But man, you don't want to see His flame in those eyes. You don't want to get God angry at you. No, sir, you better be careful how you challenge God. God can force you to do anything. You know, Nebuchadnezzar made that mistake. Yeah, Herod made that mistake, didn't he? Yeah. Start challenging God, start acting big shot. No, sir, we are, or I don't know which was the king of Nineveh, whoever said, this is my river, I made it, it's all mine. Go try to find Nineveh. Go try to find Babylon. God's got ways of dealing with people. God could force you to do anything He wants. He could force you to serve Him. And if you don't serve Him, you'd get sick. You could find yourself retching in the bathroom every day until you decided to serve Him. You'd give in. You'd give in. It wouldn't take you long. You know, don't start telling me you're a Marine. You would never crack under torture. Nonsense. We're all just people. We crack under torture. God could force you, but He's not forcing you. You could serve God out of fear. Fear of what He might do to you. Fear of hell. Fear of punishment. Fear of all kinds of things. God is a fearful God. He tells you, you better fear Him. You better wake up. God ought to be feared. God gave you life, and He's going to take it from you. He will take it from you. He gave it to you. It's not forever. It's just for a while. And He's going to take it from you. You ought to fear Him.
Amen.
You ought to fear Him more than you fear anybody, anything, anywhere, anytime. God ought to be feared. It's the very basic motivation that we understand. God should be feared. You ought to fear breaking His rules. You ought to fear breaking His law. You ought to fear displeasing Him even a little bit. So many people are doing it now, and it looks like they're getting away with it, that people have lost the fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They just walk around, they'll say, I don't believe in God. Oh, God. You know, you try to give them a try, tell them something about God's Word, they'll just cuss you out. Because they don't fear God. They ought to fear God. We all ought to fear God. Every single person in here ought to be afraid. And I don't mean fear in some sort of a religious awe or anything, you know, where you sit up there and you just feel real close to God. That's not what He's saying, fear. When He says fear God, He's talking about being afraid. Sometimes He says tremble. You better be afraid of God. It's an awful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I don't believe you can obey the law in a satisfying way if your motivation is fear. I'm sorry, I don't believe it's enough. Now, I believe fear is a good start in motivation. You know, all of you parents need to learn that carrot and stick routine. You know, where you give them rewards and you give them punishment, and you give them rewards, you give them punishment, and you kind of train them. So these kids learn. You know, it's very, very valuable, very useful. Somebody says, oh, no, we're not going to spank our children because we just want to teach them with love. And they wind up not teaching them anything. They wind up, I mean, your kids can be a pain to everybody else. You need to learn how to balance things out. But I don't believe obedience is good enough if it's just based on fear. You know how many parents can mess themselves up by only smacking a kid? All you do is smack him. That's all. If he ever does anything wrong, you smack him. That's a mistake, too. Smother them with love, sure. Smack them when they need it, sure. Smack them with love. That works. What I'm saying is you got to understand this. It cannot be just based on fear. And you cannot think that you can serve God just out of fear of what He might do to you if you don't. If that's why you're tithing, you say, I'm going to tithe because I'm afraid He'll take away my job. Well, you know, I'm glad you're tithing, and I think fear is a pretty good motivation. But let me tell you something, it's not enough. And for the prospect of reward, that's another motivation to serve God. We think, man, the Lord's going to give us stuff. We're going to get stuff. You know, the Bible talks about that. I'm not knocking it. The Bible actually talks about reward. God, He understands what motivates men. And He does make it clear. He will give rewards. Rewards really do exist. I mean, there's going to be wealth in heaven. There's probably going to be some poor places in heaven too. I mean, if there's rich people, there's got to be poor people or we wouldn't know we're rich. I don't know whether you're going to be poor in heaven or rich in heaven. But I believe there's going to be, you know, some kind of a distinguishing. Apparently, some people are going to be good looking in heaven. That's what it says. It talks about, you know, being glorious, being shining bright. Some people are going to be just beautiful in heaven. Some of us are going to just be ugly. And it's bad if you were ugly here and then you wind up ugly there. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? That's terrible. Talk about living life under a cloud. There's rewards, and rewards are a legitimate motivation, but they're never enough. If the reason why you serve God is because you're afraid of Him, the reason why you serve God is because, you know, you're obeying God and you're serving Him because you want to get rich from Him, He's got something, you have not understood yet. The real motivation for service, the only acceptable, final, satisfying motivation for service to God is love. How can you obey the law? Even obey God. Obey the law, and if it's not motivated by love to Him, it is not good enough. The clearest proof of this is the first and foremost commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. So you can't keep that one if you're not motivated by love to keep it. Maybe you'll have to think that one over a while, but it'll come to you. You cannot please God. You cannot satisfy God. You cannot satisfy the requirements of the law. You cannot even be righteous for any other motive than love and think it's enough. Well, there's another observation here, and that's that love is the desire of Christ. Love is the desire of Christ. It's what Christ wants from you. You think Christ wanted your body to be burned? It says you can give your body to be burned and have not charity and you're nothing. It's nothing. Giving your body to be burned and have not charity, it's nothing. It's meaningless. You think what Christ is looking for is sacrifice? It's meaningless if it's not motivated out of love for Him, because that's what Christ is looking for. It's not that He's looking for obedience. He's looking for love. He's looking for people who love Him. It's clear. See, Peter says, just compress the events of the last few days. Just compress it in between Peter and the Lord. And Peter says, Lord, I will die for you. And Jesus said, yes, but do you love me? But I will go to prison for you. Yes, but lovest thou me? That's the essence of this conversation they're having. You see, he would have gone to prison. But why? Is it possible that Peter had other motivations? Listen, you know yourself. Have you ever had a pure motivation for anything? I can't even think of a pure motivation for anything I've ever done. Every motivation, everything I've ever done, good, bad, whatever, I've always had mixed motivations. That's the reason why religion will not save you. It's real clear. No amount of sacrifice, no amount of do good works, no amount of charity, no amount of giving, no amount of sacrifice will save you, because you cannot do it with pure motives. Some panhandler comes up and says, can you spare a buck? If you give it to him, it wasn't a pure motivation. If you don't give it to him, it wasn't a pure motivation. None of us are pure. None of us are clean. The motivation matters. Peter, when he said, I'll die for you, I'll go to prison for you, who knows what was motivating him? Only God. And God gets down to the end, and he's telling not just Peter what he wants to hear from him. He's telling us all what he wants from us. Lovest thou me? Do you love me? Jesus says. Why do you go to church? Jesus told you to go to church. He told you, meet together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. That's what Jesus said. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's what Paul said. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Can you see the day approaching? Listen, it's clear. We are supposed to meet together, but why? There's lots of reasons to meet. I know people who go to church to see pretty girls. That's exactly what they tell me. Now, I go to church. They go to church to see pretty girls. You think that's a good enough motivation? I don't think so. Some people go to church to meet businessmen. Big old social club. There's a lot of them. They'll go find the biggest church with the richest members. Why? Because they want to meet people. It's pretty smart. You ever heard of the Christian Yellow Pages? It's pretty smart. If I was a Mormon, I'd advertise in the Christian Yellow Pages. If I was an atheist, I'd advertise in the Christian Yellow Pages. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. Going to church is meaningless unless it's motivated by love for Jesus Christ. It means nothing. If you come here just because you like to hear the singing, that's not good enough. You see, because what God, what Jesus is asking for is love. Now, does that sound pathetic? Sound a little pathetic, doesn't it? Does anybody love me? Here's Jesus saying, could somebody, anybody love me? Why don't anybody love me? And it would be pathetic if it was you and me. Sort of like that Dr. Seuss book, you know, Are You My Mother? Little chicken going around saying, Are you my mother? Look at a, you know, a tractor, Are you my mother? Poor little thing. Want to find his mother, that's all. Seems kind of helpless and pitiful. That might actually make some girl fall in love with Jesus if he was that pathetic. Seriously. But it's not pathetic. It's not pathetic because another observation, God deserves our love. Jesus Christ deserves to be loved. You know, some people are more noble than other people. And it makes sense to love them. It makes sense to honor those that are more noble than other people. Some people have given their lives to help other people. Some people are just more noble than others. And we ought to love them. Well, why wouldn't we love God? You see, God, first of all, deserves to be loved just because he's our creator. And what a creator he is. Amen. Don't you listen to the nonsense out here that acts like we owe nothing to our creator. We were created in the first place. Absolutely clear. We were created. I had a guy come to me today, and he said, I know there's no God. How do you know there's no God? He said, look at that building over there. It's a hospital. It's a cancer ward. I've been in there, and I've seen mothers watch their children die of cancer. You can't tell me there's a God if that happens. I said, well, you know what you can't tell me? You can't tell me there's no God with the depth of everything we're seeing. How can you tell me there's no God? Look at it. Look at us. Tell me this is a big old accident. It's way too complex, way too incredible. Amen. He stopped and thought and said, yeah, I see where you're coming from. I didn't convert him, but he had to see where I'm coming from. Come on. I mean, we're not blind. You ever seen a rainbow? You ever seen a freshly fallen snow? Take your breath away, won't it? Man. You ever seen a sunrise or a sunset? Sometimes. You ever seen a front move in and it just opens up the heavens like a huge chamber? You just see the rays of the sun coming through it. You just wonder. You ever see tornado weather? Ooh, man. You talk about, boy, it'll take your breath away. You ever tasted a watermelon? You telling me that the one who made all that doesn't deserve to be loved? All you got to do is look around. Look at the experiences that God has given us as men. Tasting, feeling, seeing, the colors. Listen to the music. Listen to what God has done for us. Look at the amazing thing that God is toward us and for us. And that he made us in his image and gives us incredible insight into things that only spiritual beings could understand. There's no monkey in the jungle that can understand anything like this. There's not a monkey in the jungle that ever shed a tear. Never laughed at a joke. They're not even close. God made us in his image because he wants to be loved. Amen. This is the desire of Christ. Doesn't he deserve to be loved just because he's our creator? Doesn't he deserve to be loved because he's our father? You ever read the Proverbs? Like a father telling a son, hey, don't do this. Did you ever stop to think God's on your side? You think he's telling you, stay away from the wine bibbers? Why do you think he's telling you that? You think he's hurt at all by somebody else, you know, getting around wine bibbers and becoming drunkards? It doesn't hurt him. He's guiding you. He's worried about you. He's taking care of you. He wrote it all down because he's thinking about you. Look at the wisdom that he's given you. Look at the provision that he's given you. Look at the air that you breathe, that he's provided in every detail of your life that he has just set in place for you to enjoy day after day. He's a father like to children, and he loves and cares for them. Tell me that a father doesn't deserve to be loved. This isn't a pathetic plea from some loser. He says, "Do you love me?" But he deserves to be loved. What about as a savior? Tell me he doesn't deserve to be loved as a savior? Someone that would actually give his life. Who would actually take everything on him. You know something? One thing I just cannot understand. And I've asked this to almost every Jehovah's Witness that ever knocked on my door. And I do it to Muslims and Jews or anybody else who doesn't believe that Jesus is God. And But I'm telling you, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door, and I always, come on in. Let me hear what you have to say. I'm interested. And they'll give me their little five-minute spiel. And I say, well, let me tell you something. And I'll give them something of my, you know, my 20 or 30-minute spiel. And I give them a chance, but they don't want their chance. So I say, okay, let me have another 30 minutes then. I just enjoy it. I love it. But you know, talking to them, I tell them, you know, I could never believe what you believe about Jesus Christ. Because if God was like that, if God would send some inferior being to bear all of that trouble and all of that pain, then you can't tell me he has any love at all. Amen. Go ahead, he says. I'll help you out. I'll send a peon down there to take care of you. Yeah. Like some big shot somewhere up there that sacrifices nothing of himself. Just go take care of it. But that's not our God. He didn't send somebody else. Amen. He came himself. Amen. He gave his own life. How could you worship a God that has no more love than that? No, you have to worship this God who, when he saw these people that he wanted to love him and he finds that they don't love him, he actually goes, takes it all on himself, bears the burden all the way to the cross, even the death of the cross, horrible, shameful death, strung up naked in front of his enemies while they cursed him and laughed at him and said, "Why don't you just come down from the cross?" And he's even praying for him at the moment, and he cries out to God, and he dies because he loved you. He says, John says, we love him because he first loved us. You realize that what Christ is looking for is love, not the pathetic plea of a loser, but a God that deserves to be loved, but he can't understand why people don't love him. You stop and think. We had a fella also in Toluca. He was listening to the gospel. I believe he had probably already gotten saved at this time. He happened to be my foot doctor. I pulled my Achilles tendon. I ruptured it. And so I was, you know, hard. I couldn't walk for about 6 months. Walking around on crutches. He was my foot doctor. And I'd go over there so often. And one day, he was breaking up. His wife was divorcing him, leaving him. And having all kinds of problems, but he had accepted the Lord. And one day, we knew his situation. We had given him what advice we could give him, but truth is, it was a bad situation. One day, I was over there at the at a consult, and he was, you know, looking at my scars and taking care of things. And he kind of broke down. He said, "You know something? For 15 years, I've been a faithful husband. I've provided for her. I've loved her. I've done everything I know how to do." He said, "Why doesn't she love me?" She told him, "I don't love you. I'm leaving you." He says, "Why?" He says, "What is it about me? Am I repulsive? Do I have bad breath? What's wrong with me?" He said, "I'm a doctor. Am I that ugly?" I mean, really, he was just broken down. And it got me to thinking about God. He says, "Why? Why would people go out of their way to avoid me? What have I done that's so horrible that people don't want to love me? Why is it that people hate me? And if you have any doubts whether they hate him or not, just go with us.
Yeah, amen.
They can't stand him. Just mention God and they want to vomit. They're angry. They can't stand God. And I can see God right now saying, why? What have I done wrong? In what way have I harmed anyone? You're going to blame God for the cancer, but the only reason anybody seeks God is when he hurts them. He has to hurt them just to make them seek him. It's the very mercy of God that anybody gets sick. It's the very mercy of God that anybody's poor. It's the mercy of God that anybody suffers because he's trying to make men seek him. His reason is because he wants to be loved. He wants you to love him. He wants you to serve him out of love. Not because it'll get you rich. He don't want you to tithe so you get, 100 times back. That's not the reason. He wants you to give out of love. He wants you to serve out of love. He wants you to meet out of love. He wants you to read your Bible out of love. And let me tell you something. He deserves your love. I wonder why God has to give us stuff for us to love him. Like an uncle that the only way he can get his brother's kids to hug his leg is if he gives them pocket change. If that's all you got, well, okay. You give them pocket change, they'll love to see you every time you show up. Now come hug your leg. But that's horrible. Why is it that God, in order to get anything, why does the church meeting have to be interesting? Why don't you just come because you love God?
Amen.
Why don't you just meet because that's what he wants? Why don't you sing out with your whole heart because God likes to hear it? Why don't you read your Bible just because it gets you closer to him? Why don't you just pray because it lets you get close to God? What is God asking when he says, lovest thou me? What's he asking? Listen to him. Listen to him. Read between the lines. What is he asking? Lovest thou me? Do you miss me when I'm gone? You married folks, you ever asked each other, do you love me? I've done that. You get a little bit melancholy and you say, honey, do you love me? I could sure use somebody to love me right now. Yeah, you say, I love you. Would you miss me if I was gone? Does your soul crave me? Does your spirit pant for me as the heart panteth for the waters? In a dry and desert land? Do you thirst after me? Do you want me to be near? Do you miss me when I'm gone? When I'm separated from you? You ever wonder why God sometimes moves himself out of your vision? Steps a little bit out of the way? You feel like you're walking alone? You ever wonder why? Maybe he wants to see if you miss him. Wants to see if you crave him. It's an amazing thing. What's he asking? Would you stay with me? No matter what. That's important in a marriage. If I got cancer, would you stay with me? If I was put in prison, would you stay with me? If I lost my job, would you stay with me? It's important. That's what love's about. What do you think it meant? Do you remember those vows? What do you think those meant? To cherish one another. Would you stay with me no matter what? Couldn't you see Jesus saying, Peter, I know you'd go all the way to jail for me, but would you stick with me no matter what? Would you be there at the foot of the cross? Who cares about defending me? Would you just be there? Would you just be with me? Would you serve me for no visible reward at all? You know what's special about those martyrs? Those martyrs in the first couple of centuries? It's not because, you know, they have all the right doctrine. It doesn't prove their doctrine is right. It doesn't prove anything about them or their teaching or anything else. You want good doctrine, you go to the Bible. You don't go to the martyrs. You don't go to the traditions. You don't go to the church fathers. You go to the Bible. You want good doctrine, you go to the Bible. But you know, there's something about those martyrs that make me think. Because what they saw was an opportunity to show Christ how much they loved Him. That was their only opportunity. Your only opportunity to show Christ is when you don't get the reward. You don't get the benefit. You don't get the credit. All you get is something to give Jesus Christ. That's when it matters. You're going to have all sorts of opportunities in your life, all sorts of opportunities to get rewards. But you'll only have a few opportunities to show Jesus Christ you love Him. And that's what He's asking. Lovest thou me? So He's asking you, do you love me? That's what He's asking you tonight. Why do you serve Him? Why do you meet with Him? Why do you sing for Him? Why do you tithe? Why do you come to church? Why do you do these things? Do you love me? Amen.
Amen. Let's do this tonight. We did it one night during this conference. Let's just take a few minutes here at the end and have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. And I know there's probably not room here at the front for everybody, but those of you that want to, why don't we just get up out of our seats? And there's nothing that can be added to this tonight. If you didn't hear what the Spirit of God said tonight in that message, then you were asleep. You were not listening. And I believe that answer, that question has an answer. The Lord asked Peter, lovest thou me? That's a question that should be answered. And if you know the answer to that question is, Lord, I don't love you as I should, then maybe right now would be a good time to just get it right with the Lord. If there's anything you want to talk to the Lord about, why don't you come, either come here or where you are. Let's just take a moment. And let's just respond to the Lord in that message. Pix, I'm just going to ask you to play, if you would. We'll sing a little bit later, but if God spoke to your heart tonight, were you sleeping through the message or were you listening? Did you hear what the Lord said to us? Do you love Him? Do you really love Him? It just can't get any clearer than that tonight. That is the motive. It ought to be the motive for everything we do. Boy, I pray it will be. I pray it will be for me, for you, for our whole church. If you want to come, if you need to get something right with the Lord, you need to. Maybe your love for Him has not been what it should. Why not make it right tonight before we go home? Here's your opportunity. Why do you serve Him? Why do you come? Why do you come to church? What is your motive? While these are here, maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved. I don't know. if there's visitors tonight, I'm not sure, but if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you really are on your way to heaven, could we pray for you tonight? Is there anyone like that here tonight? There might not be, but if you're here this evening and you're not saved, would you just lift your hand and let us pray for you tonight? Is there anyone like that at all? You just say, I'm not sure I'm really a child of God, but I would appreciate your prayers. Is there anyone at all? Just lift your hand and then put it right back down. Things aren't right in your heart like they should be. Dear Christian, let's get it right tonight. Our Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for the message. We thank you, Lord, for your servant. Thank you, Father, for the reminder to our hearts. Lord, please help us. Help us, Lord, to love you like we should. Help us, Lord, that this would be the motive for everything that we do. I thank you, Lord, for those tonight that you've spoken to. And, Lord, I pray for our own lives to be changed, to be obedient, Lord, to take to heart the things that we've heard tonight, to apply it in our life. We thank you so much for the message. Thank you for the wonderful day you've given us, the time of fellowship, even the decisions that were made tonight. Lord, give us the grace to live these things, Lord. Not just hear them and go our way, but Lord, to live them. And Father, help us to be the church that we should be. Thank you for each one that's been here tonight. Please bless each one, Lord, as we go home. Help us throughout the rest of this week, Lord. We pray for the ministries that you've allowed us to do this week, for the outreach, and, Lord, the fellowship has been sweet. And I just pray, Lord, you'd continue to keep your hand upon it and do your work in the hearts of your people, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. We give you the glory and the honor, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to be dismissed, and I just want to remind you, if you want to have a part in the offering, I don't know if I set the baskets out there. Paul, are they on the table? And just put some there and some on the other table on the other side too, brother.